The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. And as you turn to Romans chapter 8, I want to tell you that this message is really preparing our minds and our hearts to take the Lord's Supper together. That's the purpose behind the message. And it truly is amazing when we're able to witness both of what we would call the church ordinances together, because it was Jesus who ordained baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we got to witness those incredible baptisms this morning, but we're also going to be able to take as a church family the Lord's Supper together. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 reads like this. Romans chapter 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, we are thankful for the gift of your Son Jesus Christ. And we are blessed by you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places by being placed in him. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds today as we consider all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And if there are any here today who have not come to a place of repentance and faith, as these who we witness today, would you grant them grace this morning? And Lord, as we pray each and every week, give us eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you two words this morning that could literally change your life. And at a bare minimum, if they don't change your life, they will help you to view your Christian life in a completely different way. There are two words that changed my life because I was someone who grew up in the church and lived in a state of perpetual guilt. When I would see people go to the front, I always wanted to go to the front. I felt guilty. And if I saw people at False Creek go forward, I wanted to go forward at False Creek, and just always went through this cycle of guilt because I would end up having that guilt and then just going back and doing the same things that I always did. And it was when I was in my mid-20s that there was a phrase that came to mean something that had never meant in my life before, and it's a prepositional phrase found in the scriptures that occurs over 216 times. It's the phrase in Christ that changed my life. It's the phrase in Christ that will change the way that you view your Christianity today if you fully understand it. Some specific illustrations of this: in Christ Jesus is used 48 different times in the New Testament, the letters of Paul. In Christ, just that phrase in Christ, used 34 different times, and then the synonym in the Lord is used over 50 times. And if we add all these up, you're not going to come up with the number 216, but all of those synonymous phrases, we get over 200 some odd occurrences of this in the Bible. Now, you don't have to have a seminary degree to know this, but it is a good Bible study tool for you to have, Bible study 101. If there is a phrase that occurs over and over in the Bible, pay close attention because it means something. There's a preacher on the radio, and if you've ever heard him, you know he has a heavy, what I believe to be a Scottish accent. His name's Alistair Begg. And he says this about being in Christ. He says, if you're in Christ, you have all you need. Theologians also call this union with Christ. Union with Christ. Not only being found in Christ, but being united to Christ. And I want to tell you something that will blow your mind. If you'll take your Bible after the service, once you've all kind of celebrated these baptisms and gone to lunch together and everything, if you'll pull your Bible open and go to Ephesians chapter 1 and read that entire chapter, you're going to discover that that union with Christ actually started in eternity past. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that this happened before the foundation of the world. And some of you are sitting here this morning and say, well, I don't know if I'm united to Christ. I don't know if I have been found in Christ. Well, if you have united to Christ by faith, the status of being in Christ belongs to you today. It belongs to you, and you can have assurance that it belongs to you if you've united to Christ in faith. Now, I want to say something that's very hard to hear this morning, with our ears because we don't like to think of any deficiencies in our life. But most of us do not live with that in Christ reality in the forefront of our mind. And I'm going to tell you how I know that. In this world in which we live, every one of you know something to be true. We are all judged based on our performance in life. That's why we have social media accounts and everything else, is we know that we're being judged, and so we want to put the best face out there in our finances, in our workplace, in our family, in sports, and in church. And you say, well, religion's not that way. Actually, religion's the exact same way, right? Religion, we're being judged based on our performance. We do in order for God to accept us. And quite frankly, that can be exhausting. When you're looking at your life and you're saying, I'm being judged at work, I'm being judged by my finances, and I'm being judged about my family, and people are judging my performance. If you have little kids in sports and in church, I have to serve in a certain amount of ways. It can literally be exhausting. And I want to tell you that that's exactly how religion works. You do and you're accepted. You perform and you're accepted. I call this the performance treadmill. And it is, like I said, exhausting. But when we are in Christ, it no longer works that way. And here's where you're going to get some relief, and your mind is going to start to find peace if you can start to apply this to your life. In Christ, you are judged on a performance, but it's not your own. You're judged on the eternal Son of God and His perfect righteousness and His perfect obedience. When you're in Christ, God no longer sees your performance. He sees Christ's performance on our behalf. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And in that, we can have absolute security. So here's what I want us to do to prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper. And we've got about 25 minutes, okay? If you'll just stay with me for 25 minutes here, this could potentially change your life. I want you to think of in Christ as a giant umbrella. That phrase, in Christ. I want you to think of it as a giant umbrella that you're underneath right now. And underneath that giant umbrella of being found in Christ, there are all these benefits that belong to you. I'm going to give you five of those benefits this morning. Now, there is a book that if you have time to read sometime, Dane Ortlund wrote a book called Deeper. And in that book, he talks about these phrases, and the way that he phrases it, I'm going to steal his phrasing of it because he kind of uses a negative to a positive here. But in Christ, first benefit, I'm no longer condemned. I'm no longer condemned. It never will be that way. Look at verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1, if you have your Bible there. If you don't, the words will be up here on the screen for us. New American Standard Bible is what I'm in. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now I want to pause and say something I didn't say in the first service. This sentence, this statement, starts with a therefore. Paul in chapter 7 is a person who is having an inner dialogue and turmoil in his life. Because every time Paul looks up, he says, I want to do what's pleasing to God, but I always find myself externally not doing that. He says, the thing I know that I need to be doing, I don't do. The thing I shouldn't be doing, that's what I find myself doing. Every believer in Jesus Christ finds themselves in that turmoil often. And Paul says, what hope is there for me? He calls himself a wretched man there. He says, what hope is there for me? The only hope that Paul has in Romans chapter 7 is he says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord, right? That's his only hope. And he says, therefore, because of that hope in Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice in this verse, we no longer are condemned. He says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, right? There was a time when we were condemned. There was a time when the court was going to throw the book at all of us. And when was that? When we were outside of Christ. All the penalties and all the charges, and all of us are going to face all those penalties and charges, including death, spiritual death, for eternity. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But I want you to notice something. In Christ, our record is clear, and we no longer face those charges. Do you see it there? There is now no condemnation. The charges are clear. And you might say that in the courtroom of heaven, you might say in the courtroom of heaven that God has lowered the gavel and declared us not guilty. But you say, who does that belong to? Far too often in the world that we live in, people think that not guilty status belongs to everybody. And I'm here today to tell you, and I'm telling you this out of a heart of love, if you're not in Christ Jesus, you are condemned. You will have the book thrown at you. You will face all the charges and penalties. But would you look at the end of chapter 1, or at chapter 8 and verse 1, would you look at what that benefit, who that benefit belongs to? For those, do you see it there? Who are in Christ Jesus. That's the people who are no longer condemned. That's the good news that I'm sharing with you today, that can be the status of your life right now. If you're found in Christ Jesus, you don't have to worry about the penalties. You don't have to worry about the charges. You don't have to worry about the court throwing the book at you. You're not guilty. I want to read something to you, and you can turn there in your own time. I want to read to you from the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. You say, how is that possible? Listen to what this says in verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the penalties. That's the charges. All of us are under a curse apart from Christ. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? It says, by becoming a curse for us. Now, I want you to hear this. If you didn't grow up in a church home, if you didn't grow up in Sunday school or anything like that, and I grew up in a Baptist church, and I don't ever remember hearing this, but I was a mischievous little boy, so I could have just been talking in church. But here's the reality. Christ, this is how we're no longer condemned. When he died on the cross, he gives you his perfect righteousness, and he takes your guilt and sin and shame on him. It's what the Bible calls the great exchange. And in Christ, we are no longer condemned. Now, there's a second place I want you to turn with me is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. Not only in Christ are we no longer condemned, in Christ I'm no longer defiled. And I'll talk about what that means here in just a moment. Look at what this says. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, here it is, in Christ Jesus. Then he says this, saints by calling, with all who are in every place, who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Notice here, and for a moment of honesty, how many of you have a sin in your life right now? Be honest, okay? You don't have to turn around and say, here's my sin. You don't have to tell anybody. How many of you have a sin in your life right now that you're currently struggling with, or a sin in your past that you struggle with, and that's the label and the title when you think of yourself that you think of? You say, that's me. Adulterer, drunk, whatever it is, and you say, that's what I am in my own eyes, and that's how everybody else sees me. When they think of me, that's what they think of me, with that title labeled just plastered across my chest. And here's the danger, is that you're going to take that sin and that title that you carry and that title that you think everybody else judges you by, and here's what you think. In heaven, that's how God sees me. He sees me based on that sin that I struggle with. He sees me based on that sin that I struggle with in the past. And you say, he's got that same label on my chest, he's viewing me in that same exact way. Can I tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. Did you notice what it says about those who are in Christ Jesus here? Look at the title. Don't miss it in verse 2. He says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, and I want you to underline this in your Bible or circle it, saints in Christ. saints by calling. That's the word I want you to circle. Now, many of you are here today and you think that title saint belongs to people who have been granted that title by church councils after they're dead. They did a lot of good things, and then the church says, these people are sainted, right? We think of that. We can think of saint, this person and that person. Or you think of your grandmother who was very godly and who prayed for her rebellious grandkids, and you know who I'm thinking about? Gracie Christine Thomas, who prayed for her little rebellious grandson, Greg Davis. And when she died, you know what every one of us said? Grandma was a, you said it, saint. But not to people who have sin in their life. Not to people who have a sin, a big sin in their past. No, they have to carry the label forever. And it's the scarlet letter across their chest. And they have to say, that's who I am. But I want to tell you, the church at Corinth was a messed up church. They were a messed up church. And Paul rebukes them for being messed up. But he still calls them saints. How is that possible? Did you miss it there? Those who are sanctified and set apart in Christ Jesus. They are saints because they are in Christ. Now, we need to, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to live up to that title by the power of the Holy Spirit. But that is who you are. That's the label you carry. That is who God sees you as in heaven right now, as a saint, as someone who is sanctified in Christ Jesus. Would you turn to 1 John chapter 3 with me? End of your Bible is Romans or the book of Revelation. And then if you'll turn to the left, you'll find three letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 3. In Christ, I'm no longer condemned. In Christ, I'm no longer defiled. In Christ, I'm no longer orphaned. I'm no longer orphaned. This is where we pick up at chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as it yet will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. If you've been in this church for any length of time, you've heard me give this illustration. We are good as Baptists at accepting the not guilty verdict. I don't think you can read a Baptist doctrinal statement or be in a Baptist church where you've not heard the pastor say, you're justified, you're no longer guilty. We're good accepting the not guilty verdict. The courtroom charges have been cleared, and we sing the hymn, and we rightfully should. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson spot. He washed it white as snow. We easily accept that. But if we're not careful, we will remain on the courtroom steps. We'll accept the verdict, but we'll stay in the courtroom. And I tell people this all the time. You need to understand this. God has a vehicle, and He pulls up in front of the courtroom when you're declared not verdict, when you're declared not guilty. He pulls the vehicle to the front, and He says, get in. We're going home. And God welcomes you into His family. You are part of the family. And because of that, we no longer call God judge. Hear me this morning. We call Him Father. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when He taught His disciples to pray that He was going to die on their behalf. How does He tell them to pray? First thing that He says, two words, our Father. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, those who have the Spirit with them call Him Abba, Father. In Christ, we are no longer condemned. In Christ, we are no longer orphaned. Now, I want you to turn to two other places, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Christ, I'm no longer estranged. I'm no longer estranged. I want you to hear some truths from Scripture. These are not my truths, they're the truth of God. Sin separates all of us from God. Sin affects our relationship to God. And it puts every one of us, you must hear this, apart from Christ, in a place of hostility with God. And nothing you can do, no performance you can perform, no running on the treadmill, none of that can fix the problem that we have with God. None of us. But Christ has opened the door through His death for us to be reconciled back to God, no longer to be estranged. We trust Him and we have full restoration of that relationship. So this is where I need you to be in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, and all God's people should say amen to that. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God. Don't miss this, and I want you to underline it every time you see it in your Bible. Who reconciled us to Himself. That's the first instance of it. Through Christ, that's how it came, this reconciliation. And gave to us, here it is, the ministry of reconciliation. Two different times it's already been used. Verse 19, namely that was God in Christ. In Christ is the key there. Reconciling the world to Himself. Not counting their trespasses against them. And has committed to us the word of what? Reconciliation. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What did Christ accomplish? Your reconciliation. You, apart from Christ, are estranged from God. You must know that. But in Christ, we're fully reconciled to God. There is no better illustration of this in the Scriptures than the story of the prodigal son. You know the story well. If you grew up in church, you've heard it. You may have acted it out in a play in the church. You may have heard it read from the pulpit on multiple occasions. The son asked for his inheritance before the father is dead. Now, this is the ultimate act of arrogance and betrayal to the father, because essentially this is what you're saying to your father when you go to him and you say, I need my inheritance before you're dead. You're saying, in my eyes, you no longer exist. You're dead in my eyes. And in that culture especially, that's a slap in the face. And the son does not take his inheritance, which the father does go ahead and grant him the inheritance. The son doesn't take it and invest it. The son doesn't start a $1 billion business or a $1 million business. The son goes and literally squanders it on what the Bible calls loose living. I mean, he parties. He goes to all the bars and buys everybody at the bar a drink, and he says, it's on me. Put a tab up there and run a tab at the bar, and all the party's on me. And he blows every single penny that the father gave to him, and he hits rock bottom. And I want to tell you where his rock bottom was. He was eating with pigs. And you say, what's the point of them telling you that he was eating with pigs? He was literally feeding the pigs and saying, I'm going to eat what the pigs are eating. Now understand, this is a Jewish culture. And in the Jewish culture, if you're eating with pigs, you can't go any lower than that. Because pigs are unclean animals. And so here's what he says. He says to himself when he comes to his senses, he says, I'm going to go back to my father's house and hopefully, at a bare minimum, he'll allow me to be a slave. And he doesn't expect any better than that. And he gets up and he goes back to the father, and here's what he sees. The father begins to approach him. And he throws a robe on him, and he throws a ring on him, and he puts sandals on him, and he sacrifices an animal. And listen to what he does. This is the craziest story you'll ever hear, because what we think is just the exact same way. If I come back, the best I can expect is just to kind of sit out here and eat up the crumbs. The father in this picture, you know what he does? It's the craziest thing you'll ever read. Go and read it yourself. He throws a party. He throws a party for the son who slapped him in the face and said, you no longer exist. I'm going to go take this and I'm going to run a bar tab and spend every dime of the money you've worked your life to make on my behalf. And he welcomes him back and he throws a party. That's the God that you and I serve. A God that lavishes grace on repentant sinners. Those who come to their senses and say, I've blown it. I'm at rock bottom. You can't get any lower than this. And you know what I want to tell you this morning? The best place you can be, do you know where it is? Is rock bottom. When you say, if I go back, the best I can expect, and here's what you're going to find. God will throw a party for you. He'll reconcile back. And I know there are people in the church right now, I know there are people who might be listening online who will say, that's crazy talk. No, that's Jesus teaching us. If you'll repent of your sins and you'll turn back to Christ Jesus in repentance and faith, God welcomes you back. We are no longer estranged. Now, the last place that I want you to turn, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, is Ephesians chapter 1. Or Ephesians chapter 2, rather. In Christ, this is the last thing I want you to hear, I'm no longer spiritually dead. Would you look at verse 1 with me of Ephesians chapter 2? And you, past tense here, were dead. Any person apart from Christ, any person not found in Christ is spiritually dead. And what were we dead in? He says, in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly lived. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, and we too. Now, you have to pay attention to this. This is your life apart from Christ. We were formerly doing those things, right? We formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of flesh and the mind. Were. We no longer are, but we were by nature children of wrath. All those things in Christ, guess what? They're in the past. Every one of them. You're no longer dead. You're no longer walking in the lust of your flesh. We're no longer living in the ways of the world. We're no longer indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we're no longer a child of wrath. Verse 4, how does this happen? But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. How are you spiritually alive? Not because you said, I'm going to make a decision today to stop living this way. No, God was gracious to you. And God said, I'm going to give you my grace, and I'm going to enliven your spirit, and I'm going to give you a spirit that lives for me. And I want to tell you this, all God's people ought to say, amen. Because all of us are just like the prodigal son. We've all gone our own way. We've all done our own thing. And God says, I'm going to be gracious and bring you back. And He makes you in Christ Jesus spiritually alive. Would you take out the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning? And allow me, as you hold those elements in your hand, to say a few things to you this morning. And I want to do it in the way of asking a question before you open those, okay? Who should partake of this meal? Christ invites to His table those who have repented of their sins and have trusted His work on their behalf. In short, in order to take of this supper, you need to be a Christian. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we invite you to partake. But if you're here today and you've not yet trusted Christ, this is not the time for you to partake. But it is rather a time for you to observe and ask questions. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we would love to guide you in that journey. And I'll be available after the service. Other people will be available after the service, including Foster and others, who would be willing to answer any questions you may have about what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're here today, every person, listen to me for just a second. If you're here today and you're a Christian, but you're hiding sin in your life, or you're refusing to forgive another person, use this time as a time of self-examination and repentance before you ever dream of taking this meal. Okay? This is serious because the Bible tells us it's serious. I want you to hear what I say this morning. A man, according to 1 Corinthians 11:28, must examine himself first, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So before we take, this is going to be a time for you to consider your relationship with the Lord and to confess any hidden sin that you may have in your heart that may be hindering your fellowship with God or your fellowship with others. This is a time for you to remember the death of Christ on your behalf and to offer God thanks for His Son, Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to allow you a moment to bow your head and examine your life. Let's pray. Amen. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The psalmist, Psalm 51, verse 10, realizing that, realizing what all of us have just realized, none of us are worthy to be at this table because all of us have sin in our life. Realizing that, the psalmist says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That is our prayer this morning as we participate in the Lord's Supper. Hear the good news this morning. The gospel assures us that our sins are forgiven and that our relationship with God has been fully restored through the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hear the good news. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sin has been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Would you take out the elements of the Lord's Supper and open and get the bread out? And Tom and others, if you'll stand and go. If there's any, we're just going to have them stand where they are. Eddie and Tom and Jake, if you'll stand up. And if any of you are having trouble, and you may have trouble getting these open, you just raise your hand and they're going to come help you, okay? No reason to be embarrassed. We're here to take this together. So if you'll open that and take the bread out, because I'm even having trouble getting it out. So I imagine there could be others that would have trouble. And I can tell you this will be the last time we do this. Hold the bread in your hand on the night in which He gave Himself up for us. He took bread and gave thanks to you. Broke the bread, gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Church body, the body of Christ given for you. You can partake of the bread. And all God's people said, if you'll take the cup, if you can't get it open, put your hand up. We have men at the back that can help you to get that open. Is there anybody that can't get it open? When the supper was over, He took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to His disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Church. church body, the blood of Christ given for you. You may partake of the cup. And all God's people said, amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Eternal God, we thank you for the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of sinful people like myself. Lord, you've laid on him the guilt of us all. And we're thankful, God, that he takes the guilt and gives us his righteousness when we're in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I just pray today for those who were baptized. I pray, God, that they are going to live lives full of the Holy Spirit and full of obedience for you, and that they be found in Christ until the day of your return. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.